Over a period of about 40 years, there were three sets of trilogies made for the Star Wars movies. And you may have not seen all of those. You may have not ever cared to see any of those. But you cannot have lived over the last 40 or so years and not at least observe that there were a few movies made. But three sets of trilogies were made regarding this particular story, how it wound around in the mind of the inventors and creators of it. And what I want us to do this morning is look at a passage about prayer. You find it in Luke 11, so go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11. But you find this passage in Luke 11, and really we're going to look kind of at three things in this prayer, three items in this prayer, but under each one of those, there's three more sub-points that we want to make. And so we're going to kind of look at three sets of trilogies as we kind of analyze this prayer that we read about in Luke chapter 11. This is a passage, no doubt, that is very familiar to us. Sometimes it is called the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps it is better to think of it or to refer to it as the model prayer, where Jesus teaches us how to pray. But as we look at this text, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, Jesus that is, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And as we think about this particular text, kind of to introduce it before we actually analyze the model prayer itself that Jesus begins in verse 2, notice the background. Notice that some of Jesus' disciples come to him after he was praying. They knew and regarded Jesus as a great individual and teacher of prayer. And it's kind of interesting how they approach Jesus, because they say, teach us how to pray. And the benchmark that they use here is the way that John taught his disciples to pray. Now, John was a great man. And John was known for many great things. But apparently what really stood out in the minds of the disciples of Jesus, who many of them had also been disciples of John, but what really stood out in their mind was how John prayed and how John taught his disciples to pray. And when they approached Jesus, it's pretty interesting, because you understand that maybe by now they're getting a little bit of an idea of the responsibilities that they were to have and the responsibilities that they were to fulfill in being these apostles and disciples of Jesus. But they did not ask Jesus, teach us how to preach. They did not ask Jesus, teach us how to perform a miracle. What did they ask Jesus? Teach us how to pray. Obviously, there are many things that we might like to ask Jesus to teach us how to do. And there are many things that perhaps we could fill that blank in of what the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them how to do. And yet the one thing that all of us need, that these disciples needed then, and that you and I still need now, is what? Teach us how to pray. And so from this text, Jesus gives, in a very brief form, what we, like I said, sometimes call the Lord's Prayer, but perhaps it is better to think of it as the model prayer. Because in this text, we find Jesus' response to the question, teach us how to pray. And so with that, he is teaching his disciples then. He is teaching us as his disciples now how to pray. It is our model, you might say. And it is a great model or pattern for us to follow as we think about prayer. And so we want to break it down into three broad points. And then those three broad points really will encompass three sub-points apiece. And so we're going to look at a trilogy, you might say, of trilogies about this model prayer. The prayer is brief. The prayer is somewhat remarkably short when we think about prayers. And there is so much here, though, in so few words, that it would take us and will take us a spiritual lifetime to fully absorb and comprehend and learn and live every day of our lives as we are being taught how to pray. Now here are the three broad ways that we want to break this down. Here are the three major points that we want to use as we look at this. Number one, there are three benchmarks in the prayer. There are three benchmarks in the prayer. Secondly, there are three blocks of time in the prayer. Three blocks of time. And third, there are three behaviors in the requests of the prayer. So, three benchmarks, three blocks of time, and three behaviors as we think about the prayer itself. And with that, let us move into the prayer. But let me share with you one story that I read this last week concerning when Lyndon Johnson was president. Bill Moyers was Lyndon Johnson's staff press secretary. And it is told that one day Johnson and several of his inner circle and staff were having a lunch together. And that Bill Moyers said the prayer for that meal. He asked, I think it said that he offered grace, you know, for the prayer. And that as Bill Moyers was talking in somewhat of a low-key kind of voice, that LBJ said, "Bill, speak up. I can't hear you." And that Bill Moyers, you know, the big Texan guy, you know, that Bill Moyers kind of looked up and very quietly said, "I was not addressing you, Mr. President." We are going to address God when we pray. And it may be quietly. It may be in the quietness of our home, our own private place with God. In fact, when we read the parallel to this in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that when you pray, that you should go into what the King James Version says is a secret place. In other words, somewhere that is removed from all the hustle and bustle of life. Somewhere that is doesn't necessarily have to be secluded, but somewhere that you can kind of isolate yourself for just a little while and forget about all the cares and the concerns and the demands and the pressures of life and what's tapping on your shoulder that day, and for just a little while, spend some time alone with God. And so when we do that, we pray. Now, let's think. Number one, three benchmarks in the prayer. And here are the three benchmarks. Because prayer, as we think about it, prayer involves the responsibility of our relationship with God. Obviously, our relationship with God is key to prayer. If we do not have a relationship with God, very unlikely that we'll be involved highly in prayer, that we'll ever pray very much at all. But if we have a relationship with God, then prayer is going to be that time we commune with Him, that time that we spend with Him. And when we do that, there are some benchmarks that we're going to use that measure both who I am and who I regard God as. and my relationship with Him. Because prayer is about building and solidifying and continuing to enhance my relationship with God. And it helps me see who I am, where I am, what I'm supposed to be, and who God is, where He is, and what He's supposed to be. And the connection between God here and me here, that connection, that relationship that I have with Him. And so as I pray, notice Jesus says in verse 2, when you pray, here's what we say. We don't necessarily have to say it in this rote fashion. We are open to the variety of our own mind and heart as we develop this. But there's certainly nothing wrong with quoting this prayer. There's certainly nothing wrong with quoting this prayer if we quote it with our heart in it. Not just as a rote memorization like we would the multiplication tables. Because Jesus said, here's a good pattern for us to pray. Now here are the three benchmarks. Notice Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here are the three benchmarks. Number one, we want to see that His name is glorified. Number two, we want to see that His kingdom is extended. And number three, we want to see that His will is done. There are three benchmarks as we think about our relationship with God and when we pray. Number one, we want to see that His name is glorified. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. First of all, we address Him as Father. Remember we said it is who He is and who I am, where He is and where I am. He is our Father. What does that make me? His child. He is in heaven. I am on earth currently. But I want to be where He is someday. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Sacred, holy, special, unique. The song we sing sometimes, name above all names. God's name is used very flippantly today by much of our society. God's name is used very carelessly today by much of our society. And sometimes it may even be used very carelessly by us. But we must understand from the get-go that we recognize God's name is sacred. God's name is special. Hallowed be your name. And it is to set the tone for me to realize I'm talking to God. I am addressing God. I am in the very throne room of God. Jesus as my intercessor. 1 John chapter 1, the very end of chapter 1, and particularly the beginning of 1 John chapter 2, tells us that Jesus intercedes for us. He's our advocate on our behalf. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And so when we go to God, Jesus is our mediator, our advocate, that brings us into the very presence of God. And when we are brought into the very presence of God, hallowed be your name. It's a special name because God is a special being. And we are blessed to be in His presence. Sometimes we address a total stranger with more respect than we do the Creator of all the universe. We'll call someone we don't even know sir, ma'am. But we can barely bother to give God 3 minutes of our entire day. Hallowed be your name. Secondly, as we think about these benchmarks, we also want to see that the kingdom is extended. Jesus says, you pray, your kingdom come. Now, at the time that Jesus was praying this, the kingdom, the church, had not yet materialized in its actual form. That will be a little later after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so, in one sense, it's not totally accurate to pray, thy kingdom come, in the same way that the disciples were taught to pray that. And yet, it also is something that we need to pray when we think about that the kingdom's already here, but we want the kingdom to keep coming, don't we? We want the kingdom to keep growing. We want the kingdom to keep spreading. We want the kingdom to keep coming everywhere that it has not yet come. You know, there are places still on the face of this earth where there is no New Testament church. There are no New Testament Christians. And the kingdom has not yet come there. The kingdom needs to come to those places. And we want to pray that the kingdom will come there, will go there. We want to pray that the kingdom will continue to come here into the homes where it is not yet been present. The kingdom's here in Huntsville, Alabama. Kingdom's here in 35810. Kingdom's here in this community. But as we walk out these doors, there are homes, there are houses all around here, all in this city, all in this county. The kingdom hasn't come there yet. The gospel has not come there yet. And we want to pray that the kingdom will come to those homes, will come to those hearts, will come to those families, and that the church will keep growing. That's a relationship with God. Hallowed be your name, and then let the name that we wear continue to grow and develop and progress and branch out and be extended all throughout the world. And then finally, as we think about these three benchmarks, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I need to look at my prayer life and the time I spend with God, and I test my personal requests, my dialogue with God, I measure it from these benchmarks. Glorifying God's name, increasing God's kingdom, and praying for God's will to be done. See, the purpose of prayer is not to tell God what He needs to do. The purpose of prayer is not to get my will done in heaven. The purpose of prayer is to get God's will done on earth. And that's all about a relationship. And that's why this is such a crucial benchmark. And all three of these things are very crucial benchmarks that you and I need to use to measure our relationship with God and to measure our prayers. And are we praying for God's will to be done? You know, if we're going to pray for God's will to be done, we need to know God's Word. Because in God's Word, we find God's will. We want to pray for God's will to be done, then you need to open up that book. And you need to read and study that book on a regular basis. Because that is where you and I learn what God's will really is. And so, intricately connected is the will of God to the Word of God. And if I'm going to pray for the will of God to be done, then I need to invest my mind into the Word of God. I can't know what the will of God is if I don't know what the Word of God is. And so, sometimes our prayers may seem as exercises in futility to us because we're not reading our Bible enough. We're not studying the Word of God enough. We don't know the will of God well enough because we don't know the Word of God to start with. And that's a benchmark that we need to use about the will of God and praying for God's will to be done. And everything I do in prayer needs to be measured by these benchmarks. Second trilogy in this prayer is three blocks of time. Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then he says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And it has been suggested by Warren Wiersbe in his small commentary on Luke that there are three time frames that are mentioned when you look at these three phrases in this prayer. Because as we think about "give us this day our daily bread," we're asking for what? Block of time number one, today. "Forgive us our sins," we're asking to be forgiven of what we did when? Yesterday. "And lead us not into temptation," what are we talking about? Tomorrow. And so in all three of these phrases, you find what? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And really, that's all we have to worry about, isn't it? That's all we really have to focus on. Really, all we have to focus on is today. But there's sometimes unfinished business from yesterday. There are things that we did that we might regret. There are things that we did that we should not have done. And we need to be forgiven. And today, we ask for our provisions, we ask for our blessings, only for today. We ask for our needs, not our greeds. We ask for the necessities, not the luxuries. Give us this day our daily bread. But we also are looking, if God so blesses that we live another day, well, there are challenges out there. There are temptations out there. There are difficulties out there. So God, just like you took care of me yesterday, just like you're providing for me today, I know you're going to be there tomorrow too. And bless me then. And so three blocks of time when we pray that should ever be present as we think about and analyze our life on this on the very short term of what did I do yesterday? What might happen tomorrow? And Lord, bless me today with just what I need today. But then there's one more trilogy as we look at the prayer. And that is the three behaviors that arise from the request. And really, we use these same three phrases that we've just used for the second trilogy. As we think about the daily bread, we think about forgiveness, and we think about not being led into temptation. Because these also are not only about three blocks of time, but as we think about this third and final trilogy of the prayer, these are also about three behaviors that I request. Three ways that I am programming and directing my mind. And as you begin to analyze it from that standpoint, these three phrases take on yet an additional meaning and blessing for our lives when we pray and when we ask God to teach us how to pray and when we continue to build and establish that relationship with our Creator. Number one, I want you to notice that the text says to us, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're thinking about material and physical provision as a request. Again, as we said, it's our needs, not our greeds. But it's material and physical provision. We read further in the Sermon on the Mount, which is a parallel to this in regard to the model prayer. that Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6 not to worry about the things we're going to wear, not to worry about the things that we're going to eat, not to worry about any of these things regarding material things, because why? God knows already that we need those things. Matthew chapter 6. Because God already knows that we have need of those things, God will bless us sufficiently. Sometimes we worry about tomorrow and the next month and the next year and many things like that, but there's no need to worry about that because we're not there yet. We can only sometimes think about what might happen, and oftentimes when we think about what might happen, it goes, you know, the very negative direction. But there's no need to worry about those things. Number one, I'm not there yet, but more significantly, God already is. God's already there. You know, it's like the expression that somebody says, why stay awake all night worrying about something? Why stay awake all night just fretting and rolling and turning and just driving yourself seemingly almost crazy because you're so wrapped up in what you're so worried about? I know we have bad days. We have foreboding thoughts. We have difficult times. But the expression goes on to say, before you go to bed, just lay all that on God and then go to sleep because He's going to be up all night anyway. God never sleeps. And so just let Him deal with it for a few hours, okay? Just lay it in His hands for a few hours, okay? Take care of yourself. Get some rest. Because it's not just rest in your body, it's rest in your mind. But here Jesus says, one of the behaviors that we ask about, that we pray about, is material, is physical. Because when our body is well taken care of, when we have that daily bread and that daily assurance that God will bless us, you know what? That just does great things for our mind and our heart and our soul. Because we know that our material needs, I don't have to worry about that. It's covered. There is no need to waste any time worrying about those things. And so that takes a stress off my mind. That takes a burden off my heart. That makes me closer to God. And so that's a great behavior that comes out in that phrase, give us this day our daily bread. We think about material and physical provision. Number two, as we think about these behaviors that we are requesting, talks about moral and spiritual direction. Maybe you could even say perfection. Because Jesus says, what are we to do? Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We don't want sin on our account at the end of the day. We don't want to be guilty of violating the will of God or the way of God or the word of God in any way whatsoever. And so we pray to God for moral and spiritual direction, moral and spiritual perfection is what it ends up being, because if we are forgiven and the slate is wiped clean, there are no blemishes, there are no flaws, and by the blood of Jesus, we have been made whole and pure and sinless, like when He washed our sins away at our baptism. And we need to continue, 1 John 1 verse 7, to walk in the light as He is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son will continue to forgive us of all our sins and wash us clean. And so we're asking for forgiveness of my sins, and we're asking for the will and the ability to forgive those who have sinned against me. Those who are indebted to me. If I'm going to ask to receive, then I need to be willing to give. And I'm going to ask to receive forgiveness, I need to be willing to give forgiveness. I'm indebted to God, and God is willing to wipe that debt away. I need to turn around and wipe the debt away that someone has against me. And I'm asking for moral direction. I'm asking for moral growth. I'm asking for spiritual direction and spiritual growth that ends up in perfection because God wipes the slate clean. Not perfect because of my behavior. If I was perfect, I wouldn't need to ask for forgiveness. If I was perfect, I wouldn't need to ask for forgiveness of my sins. But the blood of the perfect Son of God, the perfect blood, cleanses my imperfect soul, and I stand in God's sight sinless, as though I had not sinned. And so we use this as a behavior to strive for, forgiving and asking to be forgiven. But third, there is divine protection and again direction. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Some translations say deliver us from evil, but it could just as well be translated deliver us from the evil one, the tempter, the adversary, Satan. And so we are asking for divine protection. Deliver us, Father, from the temptations that we face. Help us to be strengthened when we do face them. But if at all possible, deliver us from them so that we don't have to be tempted and perhaps give in. Save us, Father. Keep us from the dangers that are out there. Do not lead us in the directions that would be bad for us. Of course, we understand God would never do that. But in keeping with the terminology here, it's not that God would lead us into temptation to make us sin, but He would only allow something like that to happen to us if it would yet strengthen us. But particularly, we pray for deliverance from temptation, deliverance from evil, and deliverance from the evil one. We want to live as purely and as holy and as closely as we can. What's the song? Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Savior, this is my plea. And so three behaviors. Three behaviors that we request. That of physical provision, moral perfection, and divine protection. Three sets of trilogies in this prayer. Three ways that we need to pray. Three benchmarks. Three blocks of time. And three behaviors that ultimately all point toward one thing. And that's my relationship with God. That I know who I am because I now know who He is and I know where He is, and so now I know where I am. And that gap between me and God is filled with my relationship, my communication, my communion, and my prayer with my Creator. It's a great blessing to have that relationship with God. If it's not one that you have with the Creator, you can. You can turn from self, and you can turn from sin, and you can turn to the Savior. Renounce your sin. Renounce your selfishness. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and the only hope and possibility of salvation, the only Savior, and be buried with Him in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. Symbolically, it happens here. Spiritually, it happens in heaven. That God, through the blood of Jesus, forgives you and saves you and puts you in a relationship with Him. A relationship that, through this prayer, we build and we grow and we mature every day. That's the relationship we encourage you to be in if you are not. If you are in that relationship and things are not what they ought to be, once again, our God is a loving, forgiving, gracious God. If you'll turn, if you'll ask, if you'll humble yourself, God will forgive you, renew you, and strengthen you. Would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?